On? Good. All right, let me take us to the Lord in prayer before we look into His Word. Father, what an awesome thing it is to consider that the holy and the righteous God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, that You have used men moved by the Holy Spirit to communicate to us the very Word of God. We thank You that You have not left us in darkness, but that You have given us the light of Your truth. And we pray that as we study it this morning, it would become a part of our being, that it would sink deep into our hearts and bring forth the fruit of righteousness, that we would walk upon this earth and show forth the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, being good witnesses of Yours until that day that the Lord Jesus Christ will take us home to be with Himself. We look forward to that day, and as we have our hope fixed upon Him, may we become more like Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One thing that children especially like, I guess grown-ups do too, is a good mystery. A type of mystery I was thinking of was even like a buried treasure with a map. Little kids would love, if you told them that there was a treasure someplace and they had to follow this mysterious map and find it, boy, would they be after it. Well, today we're going to look at a mystery that ends in a buried treasure as well, the mystery of Christ. And we're looking in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 this morning. Let me read those for us. Verse 9, it says, "He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in Him." We've been looking in Ephesians, and we've looked at an introduction, seen that Paul wrote it to a group of saints that have been called by God to be His people. We've looked at the work of the Father, and all the work that the Father had done had been to the praise of His glory. We've been looking at the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places, and in verse 4 we saw that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In verse 5, He predestined us to adoptions as sons. In verse 7, we saw that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And today we see another spiritual blessing that we have, that God has given to us. And in verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Now, when we think about this concept, He made known to us, we've looked at this many times before, but I want to emphasize it again. In John chapter 15, and in verse 15, Jesus makes an interesting statement to His disciples, talking about them being His friends and laying down His life for His friends and them being His friends if they do what He commands them. And then in verse 15 He says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So the disciples were not in a position of being slaves where the master doesn't let them know what's going on. But everything that Jesus knew from the Father, He had now made known to His disciples in a more, in a verse that separates the distinction a little bit more in John chapter 17, just a few pages over. Verse 25, Jesus in His high priestly prayer ends it by saying, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee. And these have known that Thou didst send Me, and I have made Thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith Thou didst love Me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus says in verse 26, "I have made Thy name known to them." Verse 25 says, "The world did not know the Father, But Jesus ensured that his disciples did know the Father. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, another verse about the need for something to be made known to us. Because this is a mystery. Unless it's made known to us, we can't know it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, at that very time, he, that's Christ, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. If we are to know this mystery, we must have a revelation. It must be made known to us. The world does not know it. The wise and the intelligent do not know it, but only those to whom Christ wills to make it known. It is a mystery. And if we continue reading in verse 9, it says, he made known to us. To us. And we'll see who that to us is in a little while. To us, the mystery of his will. Well, I think Paul outlines more fully in Ephesians chapter 3 what this mystery is. Let me read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. As I was preparing this message and I was reading in Ephesians chapter 2, and I had heard messages on the mystery of Christ and being made known the mystery of his will. To be honest with you, I wasn't entirely sure I knew what it was. And now that I've studied it, I still don't know what it is. I'm going to just share with you what I found out in the scriptures. I'm not saying that this is absolute. The Word of God is certainly absolute truth, but my understanding of it, it could be definitely faulty. So I say that before we go into this. Okay, first of all, as far as what is the mystery, one of the things we need to understand is that Paul was used mightily to reveal this mystery. It says in verse 1 that he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It says in verse 2 that he had a stewardship of God's grace. It says in verse 3 that a revelation was made known to him. In verse 4, it says he has an insight into the mystery of Christ. In verse 7, it says he was a minister according to the gift of God's grace in this mystery. And in verse 8, it says he was the least of all the saints, but this grace was given to preach this mystery to the Gentiles. So when I think about the mystery, the first thing I want to know is, what did Paul say about it? Because if he had insight, if he had revelation, if he had God's grace, if he had the stewardship of this mystery, I want to know what he says. Because I'm not sure I know what it is. Well, who were the recipients of the mystery? In verse 1, it says he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus, but for the sake of you Gentiles. He says in verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. And in verse 8, he says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. So it seems to me that the mystery was something that was given to Paul to understand, to be preached to Gentiles. That's what it seems to be saying to me here. The focus of the mystery. What is the mystery all about? Look what it says in verse 4 at the end of the verse. It is the mystery of Christ. In verse 6, it talks about the promise in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, it talks about the unfathomable riches of Christ. And it says in verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God. I have to think Paul was very instrumental in communicating this mystery. I have to think that it's to the Gentiles, and I have to think it's focused on Jesus Christ from what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, what is the characteristic of the mystery in verses 2 through 5? It says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And here's the key about the characteristic: which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. This mystery is something that was not previously known, but now that Paul has had this revelation and this insight, he knows it. And he's communicating it to Gentiles, and it's centering in on Jesus Christ. So specifically, what is the mystery? I think it sums it up in verse 6. Now, the words "to be specific" are in italics, which aren't in the original. But here is what Paul basically says is a mystery, and this certainly would have been a mystery. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, the chosen people of God were the Jews, the Israelites. Certainly they were supposed to be a blessing to the whole world and reveal God to the whole world so that there would be Gentiles who would come to know God. But even in the temple, there was a place where the Jews could go and proselyte Gentiles could go no further than a place that was before that. And the Jews could go closer. No Gentile could ever be a high priest. The Jews had the promises. The Jews had the covenants. And now the Gentiles are fellow members with them? Well, that was a mystery indeed. And that was something that Paul understood better than anyone else. Who was the first one who took the gospel to the Gentiles? Peter. But he didn't know what he was doing. He goes, I'm not supposed to go into the house of Cornelius. I'm not supposed to eat these things that God tells me to eat. I don't get this. It was all very strange to Peter. But when Paul was set apart to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he had no problem. He understood this mystery that the Gentiles were now co-heirs with anyone else, Jew or any other nationality throughout the earth, if they trusted in Christ. So Paul was given a very special ministry. And what was the purpose of the mystery in verse 8? To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Salvation by grace through faith, your sins forgiven, even as he's already talked about in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7. Redemption, the forgiveness of trespasses by the grace of God. Verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The purpose of the mystery is that Christ will be made known throughout the world. I think that this is why it was difficult for Nicodemus to understand what Jesus was saying in John chapter 3, verse 16. Because Jesus said, God so loved the world. Up until that time, that would not have been the direct object of love. It would have been God so loved Israel, the Jews. Now something entirely different is happening. A mystery that was not fully understood in the Old Testament, wasn't even understood to the 11 apostles after the death of Christ because they were afraid to go to the Gentiles. Peter was given the keys of heaven to go to all the earth. He was supposed to preach the gospel to the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles, and he had a tough time doing it. When Paul would come back and explain the wonderful grace of God being shown to the Gentiles, the Jews would say, I don't know about that. I think we need to put them under the law. Because I don't know about going to the Gentiles. Paul would say in Galatians, he said, I don't care what people thought of those other pillars of the church, Peter, James, and John. But the same stewardship that they got to preach the gospel to the Jews, I got to preach to the Gentiles. And he had no problem doing it. Another place where this mystery is mentioned is in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. We will again see how Paul was used most effectively. We'll see the characteristics of the mystery, the recipients of the mystery, and the mystery itself. Beginning in verse 24, Paul says, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Once again, the use of Paul, what does he call himself? A minister, having a stewardship. God gave him a special privilege and a special gift to be able to minister to others the gospel of Christ. In verse 26, it says it was something that was hidden from past ages, but is now manifested. And in verse 27, it says it's the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And also in verse 27, it says what the mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A little bit different twist on things here. In Ephesians, the mystery was that Christ came to the Gentiles. Now it's even maybe a little bit more emphasized here. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think he sums it up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Christ is the mystery. And some people don't get it. and other people do. Christ is still a mystery to some people. And we're going to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if we turn there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want us to see Paul's dependence on God in declaring this mystery. This mystery is not something that a man can speak in such a way that another man can understand it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Sort of sounds like what we heard about Gideon this morning. Can Paul use somebody who is in weakness and fear and in much trembling? He used Paul to proclaim the mystery to the Gentiles. Verse 4, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery." Now, why was it a mystery? If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Jews seek for signs, and the Greeks seek for wisdom. And when you preach Christ to a Jew, he's a stumbling block. They don't get it. And when you preach Christ to a Greek, he is foolishness. He doesn't get it. Nevertheless, it says in verse 24 of chapter 1, "But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." If God so reveals the mystery to someone, they understand exactly who Christ is. Christ is still a mystery to some. And it's not in persuasive words of wisdom. It's not in flattering speech. It is, as it says in verse 4, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's simply by teaching them the Word of God. Can you be trembling? Can you be in fear? Yeah, you can be trembling and in fear if you will tell somebody the truth. God can give them wisdom to understand the mystery that is Christ. Paul goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You know, Paul had a great privilege. He had received the Spirit that was from God, the only Spirit that could understand the mind of God, so that now Paul understood the mind of God and could communicate that mystery to others. But even though he understood the mind of God because the Spirit of God taught him, there were many times when he taught people, they were but natural men, and they did not understand. Now, Christ is the power of God to salvation, but a man in his sin and in his natural condition cannot understand these things. That is why it says one of the spiritual blessings we have as Christians is that he has made known to us the mystery of Christ. That's a spiritual blessing that not everyone has. Well, back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 says, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. Well, the question I have there is, whose will and good pleasure? Now, I say good pleasure because it says in verse 9, according to His kind intention. This is the same word used in verse 5 that says kind intention, but is actually the word that means good pleasure. It means good pleasure. So when I look at verse 5 and I see the word kind intention, which means good pleasure of His will, and I look at verse 9, it says it's the mystery of His will according to His kind intention or according to His good pleasure. The reality is God delights to do whatever He wants to do. It makes Him happy to do whatever He wants to do. So much so that if we turn back to Matthew chapter 11, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, it says, At that time Jesus answered and said, I praise Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in Thy sight. It pleases God to hide the truth from the wise, and it pleases God to reveal the truth to babes. So what does that, what kind of application would that have for us? Unless we receive the Word of God like a baby, totally dependent upon God to reveal it to us, we cannot understand it. If we ever think that there is something residing within us that is known as wisdom and intelligence, He will hide the Word from us. There has to be a humility of heart before the Word can be received. And the proud and the arrogant who think they know so much, they know nothing at all. Jesus said to the Pharisees after He healed the man born blind, He said, Because you see, you remain in your sins. Because you think you know it all, you're still condemned. But what about the man born blind? He comes to Jesus and Jesus says, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, Who is He, Lord, that I can do so? He says, You're looking at Him, I'm talking to you. He says, He fell down and He worshiped Him. There was a humble heart. This man had just been kicked out of the synagogue. He'd lost all privileges of life. But he didn't care. All he wanted was Christ. But the Pharisees, even, I can hardly believe the things that Brother Johnson is bringing to our remembrance in the morning. They want to kill the Son of God. And what Brother Herb gave to us today. Is it okay to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Can you tell me any time it's good, it's right to do evil? Can you tell me any time it's wrong to do good? I mean, that was a no-brainer. And as he said, they just sat there. They couldn't even determine when it was right to do good or evil. When it was right to heal a life or to kill a life. They had no clue. That's what the wisdom of man ends up with. They have no clue as to what's right or wrong, when it's right to kill, when it's right to heal. Those men will remain in their sin and God shuts the truth from them. But the one who receives the word as a baby, who humbles himself before the mighty hand of God, as it says in 1 Peter, that's the one to whom the truth is revealed. And God delights to do both. Back in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Whose purpose? And this word purpose is the word protithemi, which means to set before. And if we look in verse 11, it says, Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. God is accomplishing His purposes. God is accomplishing what pleases Him. And His purposes have been set from before the foundation of the earth. And He is accomplishing all of His good pleasure. And what is central? Who is central in this? Himself, the hope of glory in the Gentiles that were apart from the Israelites, having no hope in the world previously, now have hope in God. That God is doing this according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed from before the foundation of the world in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in Him. Now, I'm just going to give you a little grammar note about the end of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11. And if you look at, if you have a side margin thing, verse 11 has a little number one by also, and it says literally, in whom also. Verse 10 ends with in Him, and verse 11 begins with in Him. But in English, that just sounds weird. So they dropped one of them. I want you to know that it's always going to be in Him. And Paul couldn't write that expression enough. He ends one sentence with it and he begins another with it. Because everything is in Christ. Who is the center of this mystery? Who is the center of God's good pleasure? Christ Himself. That's the place where He works. This word administration, for you Greek scholars out there, is oikonomia, from two Greek words, oikos and nomos. The literal translation would be house law. We get our word economy from it. Now, the United States economy right now is a great illustration. Do you know where it's going? Somebody says south. You know where I think it's going? I think it's going north. But I know who I want to listen to. I want to know what Mr. Greenspan says. Whatever he says, that's what I'm going to do. Somebody says when Mr. Greenspan talks, the market rocks. Because whatever he wants to do, he can cause the economy of the United States to go wherever it wants, wherever he wants to. Well, this economy, I can tell you where this economy is going, where this administration is going in verse 10. It's going wherever Christ goes. If you follow Christ, you'll be on the right path here. You may not know where the United States economy is going, but I know where God's economy is going because He has revealed that to us in His Word. This word time, it says an administration suitable to the fullness of times. It's the word kairos, which means a time of specific distinction or accomplishment. Not, it could be a short time, it could be a long time, But it has the idea of something's going to happen, like times of punishment, times of blessing, times of judgment. It's characterized by something. What is this time characterized by? The summing up of all things in Christ. This word summing up is anakephalao. Comes from two words, ana and a verb form of kephale, which means to head up, bring to a head. He's taken all this stuff and he's going to bring it to the head, who is Christ. Everything is going to be summed up in Christ. Now my thought is this. If the only way to know the mystery is in Christ, and the only way to come to the end of times correctly is in Christ, because that's where things are being summed up, why would you be outside of Christ? Why will you not come to Christ and find the spiritual blessings that are mentioned here in Ephesians? Why do you refuse to come? All things are going to be summed up in Christ. It says, things upon the heavens and things upon the earth in Christ. In this little verse, verse 10, in Christ is used twice, and the beginning of verse 11 is in Christ. That's where the place of blessing is, in Christ. Now, if you want to know what it means for all things to be summed up in Christ, let me go to a few passages. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, have this attitude in your... And that says Philippians chapter 1. It should say Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now one of the men shared this morning that every knee will bow to Christ. You either bow now or you will bow later, because all things are going to be summed up in Christ. Everything. Whether you like it or not. Therefore I plead with you, come to him now. Kiss the Son before he becomes angry and you perish in the way. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Revelation chapter 19. The summing up of all things in Christ. These, my friends, are exciting verses. Revelation 19. This is good stuff. Revelation 19, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming in a white horse. His eyes are a flame of fire. The sword comes out of his mouth. He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming as the ruler. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. After he has accomplished this victory in warfare, it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You know, all the world forces against Christ won't stand. They're going to be obliterated, and Christ will rule for 1,000 years. Then in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, after those 1,000 years are up, and another rebellion takes place, and Christ takes care of that, says in Revelation 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to him, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of life the water of life without cost." All things are being summed up in Christ. He is the beginning and the end. And though it may look as though the economy of God is heading south at this point, though it may look like the administration of God is being taken over by evil, be assured that the administration of God is being summed up in Christ. Then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." Tell me who's central right here. Tell me who is the one that is ruling everything in the end. It is Christ. God's administration, God's economy will be such that all things are summed up in Christ. So the application as we close. In Matthew chapter 11, in the same place where it said that God reveals to babes and hides from the wise and the intelligent, Jesus then makes an invitation. We would be amiss if we didn't make it ourselves. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." You know, you have to be weary. You have to be heavy laden. You have to be under the burden of your sin to even recognize that you need to be relieved from it. If you have conviction of sin, if you are burdened by sin, come to Christ. He will remove it all. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." You know, God's mighty hand is upon people. And the purpose of his mighty hand upon people is to humble them, that they would recognize their sin and that they would repent. Some don't. God is opposed to the proud, He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, the encouragement is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and you will receive grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. An admonition to those of us who, I hope we rejoice in what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. I hope that's exciting to you. I hope that makes you rejoice, but I hope it doesn't make you proud. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, Paul says, "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." You know, if the knowledge of the mystery of God does not produce love in the heart of a believer, I don't know that you understand the mystery of God. For if you know the mysteries of God and do not have love, you are nothing, and so would I be. So what should we be doing? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, if you know this mystery, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, if you know this mystery, if God has been pleased to reveal himself to you, if you have been chosen by God, it says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We should be proclaiming his excellencies. We should be witnessing that he has brought us out of darkness and brought us into light. And we should be exalting him. And then your favorite verse and mine, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your revelation. It's absolutely amazing that the holy and the righteous God would reveal himself to unworthy, sinful man. And yet you have delighted to do so. May our hearts be filled with your truth. May we also be filled with your love, that we might love others, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us. May we proclaim the excellencies of the one who has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, even as we were proclaimed the gospel as well and given understanding into it. And we most assuredly look forward to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to take us to be with him. May we have our hope and our confidence always in him. May we live for him. May we look forward to his soon return. May we become like him. We thank you for this truth. We pray that we would understand it by the power of your Spirit, that it would change our lives to conformity to Christ for your own honor and for your own glory. Amen.